afternoon, friends. It's your mighty prayer. Almighty and eternal Father, we thank Thee that we can assemble ourselves together to worship You in spirit and truth as Thy household, as Thy children, as part of the spiritual center of Thy kingdom, Thy church, knowing the contents of Thy word, guided by Thy spirit, aware of Thy abiding presence, realizing that You created the spiritual center in Thy kingdom as the oracle of Thy kingdom. You have established through Thy word that the influence and the power of that spiritual center shall never be destroyed. So we pray that the gathering of Thy household, the awareness of their responsibilities, the lifting up of Thy standards, until among the great mountains or kingdoms of Thy nations of Thy kingdom, shall be the sign to which Thy people and Thy household shall repair. We pray for the binding of the powers of darkness and the forces of evil. We pray, our Father, for the cleansing of our land. Grant unto us that we might again recognize our relationship to the world You placed us in as Thy household. We might do these things which You have ordained. We pray, our Father, as we seek to see these things that are coming upon the earth, that You shall increase the faith of these Thy people, and that by their testimony and by their witness they shall awaken those that constitute Thy household to take the firm stand for this hour. Above all things, teach us how to resist the darkness and bind the evil, as we bring forward the operations that lead to victory. So as we commit ourselves to Thy hand today, we pray for this great nation. We pray that You shall provide for us leadership, that shall follow Thy direction and shall be interested in thus saith the Lord. We pray for the removal of each and every individual throughout the course of these days which are ahead that will not guide or lead this nation in the accordance with Thy plan and Thy purpose. We pray, our Father, that a people shall be alert as they move into these hours of decision, and over this week ahead in which elections and decisions shall be made by Thy people, may there be a testimony of strength and of power. Before we have consummated these situations, may we see a complete elimination in these areas where the people are unable to protect themselves. So we commit ourselves into Thy hand, saying, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Then we ask. We turn this afternoon in our subject of discipleship. We would continue to some extent the theme of following Christ. We bring to your attention things which are contained in the Scripture so vital to you and to your civilization. It is impossible for anyone to understand the history of this book or to understand his relationship to the earth if he doesn't know who he is. He doesn't know what God's purpose is for the earth, nor if he does not know his responsibility to any area of God's kingdom, because he becomes participant in all parts of it. When we talk about the kingdom of God, we're not talking about something that is unreal or intangible. It's not merely a sense to an area of idea. We're talking about a program and purpose of God which is vital and which relates not only to the universe, but especially to the earth. We're vitally concerned about what goes on in the earth because this is where we are. And this environment we're in is part of an area of purpose. The conditions that have transpired in this environment that we find ourselves in have laid a responsibility upon us which is related to why we are here. So when we talk about the kingdom of God, we first are talking about this kingdom as a universal kingdom that reaches throughout all God's universe. For He's put all things together. By Him all things consist. We're not talking about God multiple or multiple gods. We're talking about God one. He who said, He who has seen me hath seen the Father, and unveiled Himself as the embodiment of God, of whom the Apostle Paul said that herein dwelt the fullness of God bodily, and without Him was not anything made that is made. By Him everything consists. He was before all things. Thus it is, we're talking about the eternal embodiment of God as the man Christ Jesus. We're talking about the eternal God who existed before the foundation of this creation and who put all of this creation together, as He has been creating and motivating His universe throughout all ages. When we talk about the kingdom of God and earth where we are talking about the sovereignty of this God's purpose for this individual planet and for all that's contained within it as it relates to the past pattern of His universe. As we talk about the kingdom of God on earth, we're talking about government and administration, for a kingdom embodies this. I think it's important for us to realize that wherein there are many political processes of operation in the world today, they are not all kingdoms. I think you'll agree to this. In fact, we quite heartily boast in these United States that we are a republic, though there are a lot of people that think we're a democracy, and some of them prove that they think this because they try to duplicate the democracy of Russia here. But we are not a democracy. That is not in the sense of the intent of our founding fathers. We are a republic here. There is a little distinction between this republic and some republics, because this republic is a republic under God, which acknowledges a theocracy, or a superior administrative guidance from the dimensions of spirit. Unfortunately, we're not always guided by this superior guidance from the plane of spirit, because we surround our chief officials and they surround themselves with those that despise our God and who are actually working for the program of Antichrist. And when a great leader of this nation or any selected representatives of this nation are surrounded in the areas of advice by the powers of darkness and the forces of evil, and they lend their ear at calls in such direction, then their function is destructive rather than constructive, and therefore a great nation inside of God's kingdom may not be functioning as it should. We point out to you that the kingdom is made of people, and it's made of men, and it's made of nations. For the kingdom of God includes all of the nations that are a part of his household. I say household because specifically, in the area of what relates to the kingdom and its inheritance, it is the household of God that make up that kingdom. It's important for us to understand this as we break down the areas of discipleship this afternoon. Because the kingdom of God is made up of every one of the offspring of the Most High God in the nations they are in, because they make up the household. They are the heirs of God. You have to be a son of God to be an heir of God, and you can never be an heir if you're not a son. Now, there are certain things that you may have bestowed upon you that are outside of the household and the family of God, but this is not by inheritance. The kingdom descends with its authority and power by an inheritance, and it's based on who you are. Every once in a while, I find some area of theology that wishes to make a contest over the fact that it doesn't make any difference who you are. In fact, I was told the other day about tremendous opposition of certain clergymen who said that all we're concerned about here is vain genealogy. But that's the very thing we're not concerned about. The thing we're concerned about here is important genealogy. The one said, how far does that go? Let me point out to you that if you have a genealogy that is as important as the scripture seems to indicate it is not a vain one. If you will note that as it relates to Jesus, we start out here in Luke, and we run back, as we do in other areas of the scripture, we run back the genealogy of Jesus. Now we start out with Jesus and run it all the way back down to where? We run it down to Seth, the son of Adam, who is the son of God. So now we have something important here. We have a line of genealogy that starts with a man who was the offspring of God and produces the natural physical bodies of a species and a race of which God would identify himself in his own embodiment as Messiah. So whenever you get a genealogy that starts with Christ and runs back to Adam, you've got an important one. And the reason why he ran it back to Adam is because it could have been run in other places if he had descended from any other descent. I point out to you that you today, too, if you had the expert pattern of record, could run your genealogy back to Adam. I don't believe there's anyone in this room that's not an Adamite, but I think there's a lot of non-Adamites today down in the Colosseum. You say, who's down there? Well, a lot of misguided people out of a lot of facets of the kingdom and a lot of non-Adamites that are down there as well. For today, in the Coliseum, they're holding this afternoon a great mass meeting under the direction of the National Council of Churches and under the Archdiocese of the Catholic Church and the Rabbinical Associations of the Synagogues of Los Angeles, a great integration rally. And the speaker is not an Adamite. The speaker is a liberal left-wing Negro by the name of Martin Luther King, who's been associating his background with communist activities and communist organizations, and is a part of a blood revolution going on against the kingdom in the United States at this time. Of course, there are a lot of Negroes there. There isn't a Negro on the face of the earth today that's an Adamite. Just remember that. Because there were Negroes on the earth long before Eden and on the earth long before Adam, so they couldn't be Adamites. Anytime you try to trace the people back to Adam that existed before Adam, you're making an area of mistake. The kingdom of God, my friends, in the earth starts with a people, and it was to bring about a ministration and a reign in the earth. A ministration and reign that was in the program of God, of righteousness and of justice, and the opposition of the powers of darkness were taken in consideration when the kingdom was placed here, and the program of that kingdom was to grow and to increase in power, so it overthrew the powers of darkness and established forever an administration of righteousness, and there would come a terminal point in these operations. We are told here in the scriptures that the conditions would increase, and the tremendous catalyst of the powers and forces of darkness for a last supreme attempt to destroy that kingdom would ultimately end in a great struggle in the earth, and we call that struggle Armageddon. We are told that God's interest in that kingdom and the carried out of His purposes for His kingdom even permit His personal involvement with the great host of heaven. Now, the Bible teaches this. Some people do not like what the Bible teaches. But what we are talking about this afternoon is based on the authority of the Word of God. So we're talking about a race of people, which people make up nations today in the world, and according to God's covenant, He said they'd be a great nation and a company of nations, and this is the purpose of His kingdom, to grow, to multiply, and to expand, and then to follow out a specific purpose as it relates to the earth. Now, there are branches of that kingdom. The kingdom involves the area of administration and thrones. At the present time, we are a great republic, but we also acknowledge the administration of God as a theocracy. And we are content to remain a republic, and we are intent, and we are moved to fight for the retention of this republic until such hour as we see the embodiment again of God walking among men as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we'll very gradually trade all the areas of the republic into the administration of the empire of Christ. We point out that we are not without existing in our race a throne which also has a historic background. For in the British Empire today, there exists a throne which goes all the way back to the covenant that God made with David and hangs on the walls of Buckingham Palace, where you can go and see it to this day. Some people may not like that fact, but it's a historic fact that as long as the sun, moon, and stars are in the sky, they'll never lack for an heir to sit on that throne. This you can be sure. When we talk about that, we point out that this is an important thing to know. In fact, we're living in a very historic period because the prophets tell us these climactic hours, when these things become to their ultimately to their head, that there'll be a daughter of Jerusalem upon the throne. And this is exactly what's happened today, as the British Empire has a queen upon that throne, but still an heir of that seed and of that line. I point out for you at this moment that whereas we have nations, and we have a race of people who are the household of the Most High God. If they are a household, they are His people. If they are His people, they are identified as the children of Yahweh. They are Israel, a people ruling with Him in the earth. This is their destiny. When we talk about this family of God, it's a vitally important thing. That's why over in the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul talks about the family of God in the heavens and in the earth. It's not a vain genealogy if you can establish you're a part of God's family. A lot of clergy today that do not even recognize the fundamental foundations of the history of this book. We don't altogether blame them for what they don't know, but we do blame theological seminaries for what they have produced, and we directly can say the responsibility goes back to indifference for permitting such seminaries to ever develop. This again goes back to areas of instruction in the Word of God concerning who we let and permit come inside our nation, or inside the areas of our faith, or have anything to do with the instruction of our children. I point out to you, therefore, that we as a people, I'm talking about the Adamic race, the white race specifically, are the household of God. As the household of God, therefore, it is through this household that the nations of His kingdom were to rise. A kingdom that would be identified with Him. And therefore, specifically, we have within the whole structure of our race and history in the Old Testament, a people who not only were identified prophetically and historically with God's purposes in the earth, but they carried out this history racially, and then they moved into what we might call a theological area because in their responsibilities of worship. And it is totally impossible for a child or an offspring of the Most High to not be adapted to worshiping the God of the universe. This is a reaction that reaches out to the Father that is a built-in factor with the household of the Most High. There are some people that may not be very much moved at this moment within their conscious awareness of this, but there is built into your race, and there is built in actually to practically every creature in the universe a relationship of responsibility to the author of the universe. I point out that the great master creator, master of the universe, demands and requires the recognition and the attention of those that are his household, his offspring, his creations, and he has determined that he shall bring this to pass even in the face of the Luciferian opposition. What he said before me, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. I point out to you then that if you were to travel through Old Testament history, you have the background of our race, somewhat limited in the first few thousand years of its history until you reach the periods of Moses' expansive writing. And then after you pass the heart of the first part of Genesis, you have the next 80 years of Moses' life covering five whole books of the Pentateuch. And here you see the identity of a people that are the household of God. In fact, you discover a lot of things about these people. And from here on, you trace this household through the entire Old Testament. When you come to the New Testament, you'll find the New Covenant. The New Testament is made with the same people with whom he made the old one. Therefore, an understanding of this becomes very vital if you're to understand what the Bible's talking about. I understand well how men can become confused because of tents of garbling translation and theology to obscure truth as they become limited by the invaders that sought to capture their minds. We are well aware today that a war against the minds of men goes on continuously. We're aware that Lucifer knows without temptation there is no transgression. Without the binding of the vision, there is no ability to hold captive people. And this is exactly the strategy with which Lucifer intends to keep the earth. We point out then that this race of people that are God's household, they've always had in their areas of nations a spiritual center. They had patriarchal leadership under divine authority, and the father was responsible for the spiritual instruction of his children. And to minister before them acceptable and necessary obligations they had in their worship and service of God. From patriarchal existence to the gathering of the purpose of God under the massive worship of his people as they formed their communities and their city-states. The days of Moses, we see established very clearly a pattern of worship. We note that obligations are placed upon the whole community, and they say, all that he hath given us to do, we will do, and the community of your race accepts their obligations in service, in direction, in fundamental instructions concerning the patterns of life. And then throughout the course of the Old Testament to the New, we see this spiritual center, this ecclesia, this gathered out group, the Kehillah of the Old Testament. And under this instance, we find people worshiping and people receiving instruction and people called out as the house of Levi was set apart that they might become inspired spiritually with vision and understanding to guide and lead the people, the creation of a priesthood, of a ministry. The scripture said that this was never to depart out of the people of this race and this household, that always would they have upon them and before them a ministry. This is one of the inheritance patterns of the house of Levi. Scattered today among all the great nations of Israel, sowed among them with divine purpose, that a called ministry might be constantly attendant to the people. Now we come to the fact that in the administration of Christ's ministry, we see him gathering and calling out his followers. They were called his disciples. These disciples were trained and taught under their experience with Jesus as they witnessed and watched the things which he performed. They were his witnesses to what had transpired. They also had been given many, many hours of personal instruction. As he would call his disciples apart, he would tell them things that had not been explained to the masses, because among the masses was the enemy, always standing by, always seeking some way and strategy to destroy or block the operation of the kingdom. If you went back and reread the four Gospels with your eyes open, you'd be surprised how every time you find Jesus talking to the congregations of people, there were certain Jews standing by. Sometimes they said when they went out, we've got to kill this man. Other times they plotted to stone him. But always they demonstrated they were the opposition. They remain the opposition to the ministry of Christ, and Jesus identifies them so you know who they are. Identification of people, my friends, is important. And when it's important, that's not a vain genealogy. That's an important one. It might not be too important as to whether you're related to some of the historical characters of earth, but it's vitally important whether you're a relative of God. It's vitally important if you belong to his household, and it's also important to know who the children of Lucifer are and his fallen angels. Well, I'm going to tell you, until we discover this, we're never going to protect ourselves politically or socially in these United States. Now, under this instance, those that were the followers of Jesus were called disciples. That is the difference this afternoon between being a son of God and being a disciple. There's a difference today between being a citizen in the kingdom of God and being a disciple. In fact, this is not understood by some. Some think that every individual that is accepts that Jesus is the Christ is a disciple. Well, this might be in a limited pattern. Everyone thinks that every white man, therefore, is a disciple. This is not so. We've got a lot of men, my friends, right now, that are not disciples of Christ. They may be, to a limited form, giving lip service to Christianity, and they are of the household, and they are of the race, and in the fullness of time, they're going to bow the knee, and the fullness of time, they're going to measure to his image, but they are not disciples today. You turn over to the book of Acts, you'll discover that his disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And this is in the 11th chapter of the book of Acts, in the 26th verse. And it says, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And so today we may say that Christians, all Christians in a sense, greater or lesser, are disciples. If we turn over, however, to the book of John, Jesus said, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is the fullness of God glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Now there's one thing you'll note in the scriptures, there's some fruit, there's more fruit, and there's much fruit. There's no doubt today that there are a lot of Christians with some fruit, and some with a little more fruit, some with much fruit. But the scripture makes it clear that if ye abide in my word abides in you, and if you abide in me, then are ye my disciples. Again, the scripture said, if ye abide in my word, then are ye my disciples. Disciples are not merely followers, they are doers, believers, who abide in the Word of God. If you're ashamed of my words, Jesus said, we call this attention to you, then I'm ashamed of you. And I can understand how a father can be ashamed of his children if they don't measure up to the standard, and God said, I can be ashamed of you. And there are a lot of people that are worthy of this identity. I point out to you then that it is very significant that we understand that discipleship with those that Jesus called to follow him, and they did follow him, with the exception of one who was not a disciple actually. He was one of the 12, but Jesus called this man because he wanted him to perform his historic duty that he knew he was going to perform, because he was Satan's own son. And it proved that you could take a son of Satan, a Jew, and he could walk 3 years with the embodiment of God in the face of all the miracles and all the things which God did. And when he ended up, he'd still be a Jew and sell him for a few pieces of silver. I point out to you that Jesus made it quite clear what he was talking about. You can turn to the 6th chapter of John. He said, I've chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil, and you never make a Christian out of a devil. This is something some people don't know. There's ministers today pleading from the pulpit to try to get devils to come down to the altar. And if he comes down to the altar, he gets up and goes away, he's still a devil. Because the only reason why devils come into the congregation of Christians is that they might carry out the work of their father, which means the destruction of the church or the elimination of its capacities to function. Now, you can't destroy the church as an institution, because God hath ordained that the very powers of darkness and all of the forces of perdition shall not prevail against the church. But you can move in to the church, my friends, today as an ecclesiastical order and give it a lot of trouble. And today I can prove to you that a brainwashed clergy and people inside of the church by name who may not necessarily have their name identified with Christ, but more or less they call themselves Christians, that today among these groups, the trouble which sweeps this nation and the nations of the world comes out of the areas of influence of devils that have moved into the church that don't belong there, guiding the thinking of the people. Theological seminary after theological seminary today contains the enemies of Jesus Christ. In fact, when I take a look at some of the modern magazines in which they talk about the guilt complex that the Christians are receiving in order that they might recognize their responsibilities in what's called anti-Semitism because they're opposed to the Negroes, or the guilt complex they have because of the way they're supposed to have treated the races if they don't accept the patterns of integration. And I look at these authors, and about 75% of these authors are Jews writing theology inside of the leading seminaries of the United States. And I discover, like Union Theological Seminaries, they got Jews right on the staff trying to teach Christians how to interpret the Bible. But they've already probably gone the utmost as far as they have been able to try to obscure the real message that's in this book, and to turn out those that do not know who they are, where they're going, where they came from. They don't mind if you just tell everybody, get ready to go to heaven. The quicker you get there, the better they like it, too. You know, we've been taught that the devil wants to keep people out of heaven. I'm going to tell you what, the devil wants to get your influence out of the earth. He wants to stop your influence in the earth. Now, of course, I realize that you're a real fundamental and orthodox Christian who doesn't know who he is or where he came from. That might sound real sad when I say the devil doesn't care if you go to heaven just so you're not in his way. You're never going to be in the devil's way in heaven because he's never going to get there, not for a long time to come. And under these instances, then, the main thing is to stop obstructing his progress. The only thing he wants is the earth, and he wants to expand his power in the solar system and again someday challenge God in the heights. He's never going to make it. He's not only been thrown out of the heavens, but he's down here on earth. Every facet of God's kingdom has been set up to overthrow the works of the devil. The ministry of God himself in the earth, you're told in John, was to overthrow the works of the devil. For this reason was God manifested as Jesus the Christ, Yahshua, to overthrow the works of the devil. This is the only reason why the church exists. It's the spiritual center, the oracle of God, among the nations of his kingdom to get the word of God out to the family of God. When I say that you can be a member of the family of God, you can be a member of the white race. Your spirit was begotten of the Father before the world was framed. That's what constitutes sonship. You can turn into the records and discover this. It isn't born of the will of man or the will of flesh. It was born of the will of God before the world was framed. Born of incorruptible seed that lives and abides forever. There's no doubt about the fact that this is what constitutes a son. But a son can be down here in the earth, and his soul consciousness are the areas of sense perception and temptations and the catalyst of energies to be spiritualized. And as such, does not live with power and does not move as a son of God. And this is our great problem today, to challenge and to quicken with the working force of God's Holy Spirit the attention of the sons, and to see them a re-empowered mighty host retaking the land. The other day, one ecclesiastical mental nincompoop decided he'd have to send out a letter to protect people from the humanists. And he said, everybody that tries to turn the attention of the church to anything that has to do in the earth, politically, socially, or economically, or any other way, is a humanist, and he's turning them away from God. They're false prophets. Now, you know what a humanist is? Well, a humanist is a man like Huxley that doesn't even believe in the personality of God, in the entity of God as a being, and talks about just evolving good without any spiritual force to produce it. And I repudiate that philosophy as I repudiate every area of false doctrine. But I'm going to tell you there isn't anything quite as dangerous as to seek to teach the church today and those that constitute it that they have no responsibilities in the earth than to live here as long as they can and get to heaven by the shortest route. Again, I give you this pattern that you were placed here to bring heaven to earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There isn't anything that you've got to do to put heaven in order. Isn't that good? But you do have some things that you need to do here. Now, there are a lot of people that don't want to put out the energy. They're already, shall we say, they have already become a casualty in the struggle. They're too tired. I'm going to tell you the quickest way to get out of feeling tired is to get enthused with the purpose of God, challenged with His Spirit, and so busy doing things you forgot you're tired. There is a law in the Spirit of God that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall walk and not be weary. They shall run, not faint. I want to tell you, you can try this. It does work. I point out to you that there are a great number of individuals that do not want to move into the areas of carrying out the instructions of the Word of God, because today the Word of God is not popular with the world. It never has been popular with the world. But when you existed as a tribal people, expanding and multiplying, and when your society so enclosed that you did not permit an infiltration of your society, the only important thing was that you were in complete sequence with that society, and when that society said all that He has given us to do, we will do, then the popular thing was the obedience to the Word of God. But today you have become a part of a world community. You've even violated the Word of God and joined yourself unto a unit or united units of nations. You call yourself a member of the United Nations. Well, I'm going to tell you this about discipleship. You might be a son of God that supports the United Nations, but you can't be a disciple of Christ and support it. Or you say, well, I heard about a whole church, a Christian church, calls themselves disciples of Christ, and they're for the UN. My friends, they're not disciples, they're temporizing Christians, but they're not disciples. Well, so you think that your church is the only church? No, but I think this church is made up of disciples. And the enemy knows this too. For when you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples. You can still be a son, but you're a disciple when you continue in his word. And when you continue in his word, then you follow these things which God has authorized. You do the things that he said produces good. You apply yourself to the power and the principles that cleanse and construct and overthrow the darkness. Now a disciple of Christ is not a pacifist. Oh, you say we're to pursue peace. There's a lot of we're told that this is the most important thing is peace. But my friends, not peace with the devil. A pacifist today wants to make peace with Russia, peace with communism, peace with the Jews, peace with all the adversaries of our society. So instead, well, what would be the alternative program? Well, the thing that God advocates is a continual expansion of the kingdom on the basis of thus saith the Lord. An organization within the structure of God's kingdom that defends and produces the function of defense, armies inside these nations to defend the kingdom and to suppress the powers of darkness, and eventually, my friends, to conquer the ends of the earth with righteousness. Now that's His word. I can turn all through the Old Testament and find out what God's plan is for the earth. I can turn inside the New Testament and find out how this age ends. It ends with a mighty victorious conquest of all the powers of darkness, with Christ and the host of heaven joined with you in the earth, and the family of God from heaven and earth standing together in the earth victorious. He said, what are we supposed to do in between? This is where you must discover what constitutes the Word of God. For between the hour when He called His disciples to follow Him, and many of them faced martyrdom, till this end of the age when we're to resist the enemy and be victorious, has been the expansion of approximately just a little under 2,000 years. We have watched the fulfillment of every phase of pattern of prophecy, and I tell you this afternoon that the church as an institution must be filled with disciples who fulfill their responsibilities of discipleship. Now I know, as I said before, there are a lot of people that evaluate the cost of the areas of their religion. They get just as enthusiastic as they can limit the cost. Now, of course, you say that's not a popular thing. Well, it's not a criticism as it relates to the people that constitute those that know the gospel of the kingdom. I know no people that expend more completely in tithes and offerings and time than the people that know the gospel of the kingdom. But I still know vast numbers of people that are temporizing by evaluating, is it going to hurt my job if I take the stand? If I follow this course, is it going to cost me something? Is there going to be tax recrimination? What we need to do, instead of worrying about tax recrimination, if we take a stand against evil when it comes in government, is to so cleanse our land that we don't have these kind of people administering the taxes. So many times we worry about the penalty because we talk about the process as though we're going to retain bad leadership. I'm talking about a program under God that will cleanse America from bad leadership, give us sons and daughters of God who are disciples, and we'll bring in a kingdom that's Christian. This is a Christian nation. The Supreme Court said so. And probably at that time it was more Christian administered than it is now, because it surely had a better court. It's impossible for a Jew to sit on the Supreme Court as a Christian. You can't be a Jew and a Christian at the same time, even if you're running for president. I point out to you, therefore, these words: if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. This is the way you glorify the Father. This is the way you bring forth much fruit, because it only operates under this eternal law, which is what is revealed to you by the Spirit through my words. This is how ye bring forth fruit, and so shall ye be my disciples. When Jesus talked about that Spirit of truth that the world could not receive, his sons not only could receive it, they could receive it because they were Spirit of his Spirit as well as embodied life of his life. Therefore, it could bring out of the spiritual reservoir of the infinite knowledge of God, and through the wavelength of the Spirit that dwelt in this body because they were children, it could bring all things to their remembrance that he'd ever told them, or whatsoever they had ever known, even before their birth in a physical world. It could lead them into all knowledge of the purposes which God has. You know, this is one of the most important areas of your spiritual inheritance as a son of God, whose Spirit is Spirit of his Spirit. For God can show you things that are going to come to pass. He can lead you to the knowledge of all truth, and you can understand his purposes, and you can know what to be against and how to apply yourself to defeat it. This kind of communion to receive the things that are in the mind of God is a vast part of your worship. It's also associated with the subject we call prayer. The word prayer sometimes is very much misunderstood. People think it's just saying a few words, opening properly and closing with the little word amen. But then the prayer's all over. That's just a very small area of prayer. The amen isn't even necessary. We've told you before, amen was a little god down in Egypt. They got the habit of saying, you seal up the prayer, because little amen used to tell God, don't forget any part of this. And so down in the gods of Egypt, this little god was to remind all the other gods, don't forget what's been said. So he stood there with one finger pointing up to the sky, the little god, amen. That's just exactly what amen means. It's a reminder to God not to forget, and God never forgot anything, and we don't need to tell him amen. In fact, if we thought Selah was all praised unto the Most High, and thus so let it be. But under this instance, I point out to you that people think that this is what constitutes prayer. Did you ever stop to realize an awareness of who you are, awareness of the Spirit that's within you, and awareness of the closeness of the abiding presence of God and of the spiritual intuitive guidance that it will give, the awareness and the communion between you as you reach out for it, of the knowledge of the Father who's with you always, is prayer. Did you ever stop to think that meditation on the purposes of God fall into the same category as prayer? The conscious awareness that you're the Son and the destiny constantly in your mind, even though you're engaged in all of your activities, this also is prayer without ceasing. I can point out to you over here in the book of Thessalonians, in which the Apostle Paul here is summing a lot of things up in the 5th chapter of 1 Thessalonians. He tells you, therefore, to rejoice evermore, but one of the things he says, you pray without ceasing. Also, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. Pray without ceasing. You say, how could I do that? I'd never get anything done if I just sat around in prayer. That's because you got an idea that prayer is just is just saying a piece to God or just telling Him. I want you to understand that a realization of this abiding presence, this area of guidance, this concept of inspiration, this moving, pulsing beat of the Spirit of God, of a people willing to be led by His Word, is a part of the ultimate inheritance of a disciple. As a son, you have the capacity. As a disciple, you are receiving its results. I'm going to tell you that you abide in the words of God as they become a living part of your consciousness, as it's a living and vocal word. It is not limited to the pages even of this book, but to the constant revelation which God pours through in guidance and understanding, in perception and discernment. And under these instances, you will discover that whatsoever ye ask, I will do it. You know, one of the things America needs to remember, this great nation of God's kingdom made up out of His race and out of His household, we who constitute the Adamic race, and today we are identified as Christians because this is the word given to the embodiment of God, because the Greek word for the embodiment of God was Christ. So we also are children of the Father embodied in the earth, and we also have a Christ in us. The Scripture tells us it's the hope of glory. I also point out that as such you are the many-Christed body today, because the body of God in the world is made up of many members and you are that body. I point out that you are His hands, His feet, and His lips in the world today until He rejoins you embodied in the kingdom. As we look at the things which are declared and the purposes of God as they relate to you, as the children of God, as the household of God, as those with the capacity to perceive, He therefore wants you to be moved, to be guided, and this communion is a prayer without ceasing. Whether you know it or not, your spirit is in constant communion with the Spirit of God, and it is bringing into the awareness of your subconscious mind things you don't even know you need to know. You say, how do you know that? Because the Bible says the Spirit is praying always for things ye have need of that you don't even know you need. You couldn't any more separate that spirit from the entity of your being than you could roll back the sun, because you are children of the living God and you are as you were made. And in the Spirit, thank God, there is no change. Thus it is, the Spirit is the most powerful influence in your society. And you are a people who are called by His name. You're called Christians today, Israel, the issue that rules with God, the children of Yahweh. Why are you called this? Because He is your Father. When He calls you to separation under the Apostle Paul, He says, come out from among them, be ye separate or segregated. Don't you touch this unclean thing. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. There's His idols. Come out so that I can be a father unto you and your children after you. Don't you be joined to this evil pattern of integration, mongrelization, which is destructive. Because I want to keep my covenant with you. He says, I'm a father unto you and your children after you. Now, let me show you one of the great dynamic inheritance powers that belong to you. And back in that period when our patriarchal forefathers were observing and under guidance and direction, and after the days of Moses and into the periods of the kingdom, they recognized the responsibility and service to God. In fact, when Solomon dedicated the temple, it was a tremendous and important hour. And we hear how Yahweh appeared to Solomon and said, I have heard thy prayer, and I have chosen this place to myself. Myself. This house which you have builded unto me is acceptable. Now I want you to know that I can shut up the heavens that there be no rain. I can command the locusts that they devour the land. I can send a pestilence even upon my own land. But this is the thing to remember, Solomon. If my people, which are called by my name, if this great household of the eternal Yahweh, if this Israel of God, if this people that are called Christians, if this people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, if they will seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will they hear from heaven? I will forgive their transgressions. I will heal their land. To this great Christian nation of ours, if we will humble ourselves to call on God to cleanse our land, if we are willing to denounce all the areas of the evil in violation of His law, if we're willing to advocate the maintenance of His social order, which means racial segregation, if we're willing to advocate a freedom from being joined with pagan countries when He's told us not to and get out of the United Nations, if we're willing to stand for these things and ask God to help us out, if we're willing to repudiate having the sons of Satan handle our economy and then run our country with usury, if we are willing to live by the Word of God, if we as disciples and also a people called by His name will humble ourselves to call on Him, He says, then shall they hear from heaven. And I'm real anxious to hear from heaven. And this is what will transpire. Now forgive their sin and I'll heal their land. This doesn't mean you don't do anything. This means that you are an instrument in His hands. He might use you to fulfill the prayer, but He'll suddenly empower you and catalyze it until it's done. I look out over the area of this great nation. I see a vast population motivated by areas of their spiritual background that would be kind to their neighbors, that would share, that would help them in all kinds of problem and trouble. Interested also in whole areas of the function of their lives and revolving around small circles. Some of them become actively interested in their responsibility to their nation. Some of them have become aware of their responsibility in the entire earth because they're the sons and daughters of God and they found out who they are. And whole areas of them that are not challenged by anything because they do not know and have not heard the Word. Whole churches that should be raising people in the nurture of God to be disciples have been making out of them instead of this temporizing Christians. I want you to understand today that to follow Christ in discipleship is to abide by His Word. To be willing to seek to bring into operation and being everything that God would bring into being when He comes if we can. First thing Jesus said I'm going to do when I step into my kingdom is separate and segregate it. I'm going to divide the nations of the world, the sheep nations from the goat nations, and give to my sheep the rule of the earth. Time for that now. I think in these United States we should be intelligent enough to only elect white Christians to power. If anybody feels that peoples of other colors and other religions have been abused, we're very happy to see them go back where they came from. If they're so far ahead of everybody else, they should help over there. I heard the other day that one Negro got so angry, he said, if you don't look out, we'll all go back to Africa. I hope we can keep him mad. Can't think of anything that would be better. So here we have ourselves in an hour of turbulence. We have America this coming June faced with facets of the worst race war. There were incidents all over yesterday. A man gets up and tells the Christians in the Colosseum that are assembled, if we don't have our way, if we can't violate God's law, he won't say that, but this is what he's asking for. If we can't violate God's law, there's going to be a bloodbath this year. And Lucifer has had enough of these ministers who are supposedly angels of light, but they are the representatives of Lucifer who deny the very God that bought them. You know, one of the best ways to start separating the men from the boys in the ministry is find out what they think about Jesus. I wouldn't listen 5 minutes to a man that didn't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. I wouldn't consider that he was ever fit for any area of spiritual administration. And if we today were to eliminate all the men who from seminary on have been told that it's not important to believe in the deity of Jesus, we'd get rid of about two-thirds of the clergy in all the denominations in the United States today. Then we could get down to business. So there's no way to do that. I think there is. I think if people will meditate upon their responsibilities, give advocacy to the pattern of God's law, move in with this constant objective in their minds to bring in the kingdom, this prayer without ceasing, this call for heaven, I think that spiritual power will move again upon the church as they have not witnessed this since the days of Pentecost, and as they have been prophesied, it will increase with power for now. I'm going to tell you something. As the power of God moves on the church, you say, what's it going to do? It's going to give them clearer insight. It's going to give them vital courage. It's going to give them greater intuitiveness. It's going to move with such power that it heals their sick, both mentally and physically. I'm going to tell you this. About the time that this moves with great sweeping outpourings of power, not with hysteria, not with fanaticism, with clarity, with vision, and with great power, you know what's going to happen? People are going to leave these empty husks. They're going to not assemble down there in the Colosseum to have a Negro rant at them about his equality or his superiority. They're not going to support the programs of destroying their race, mongrelizing, integrating their household, and destroying their posterity. They're going to take stand. But you know, one of the most powerful destinies that you possess, one of the greatest areas of covenant, is this assurance that in this hour of this climactic period, the Spirit of God is going to move upon His sons and His daughters, that a great latter rain of power is going to move on the race. And it will see discipleship in its greatest and most charged administration, bringing forth much fruit, for it will abide in the Word of God. I'm going to tell you that every minister that asks you to violate God's Word on the race question is doing the work of the devil. I don't care what church you have him in. I don't care how he's propped. I don't care what you say about his holiness and his kindness. That man does the work of the devil and may be a more dangerous enemy than you have in any other facet of your life. Because if you do not preserve the race, how then are you going to preserve the structure by which the kingdom would come in? When it's clearly marked by Jesus that it's only those that have the capacity to receive the Spirit that can perform the task, because the world can't receive it. Lucifer's master plan shapes up. A Christian that would advocate your remaining in the United Nations is not smart enough to ever preach the Bible or the Word of God. Not with facets of the problem we have before us today in the face of all the things that God has to say about not joining ourselves to these pagan countries. You know, we sent representatives over this week to pay tribute at the body of Mr. Nuru reposing on a great pile of rubbish to burn it up. Mr. Rusk went over there with a sad-looking face. Mr. Johnson said we should make a memorial of a world without war to this great man. I'll tell you that Mr. Nuru was another Gandhi socialist, a part of the world revolution, advocating one thing, precipitating another, but in most of his lifetime, he was totally opposed to the white Western Christian world and sided in, and so did his government, with the communists all the time. Helped to rise to power Krishnan Menon, one of the most satanic evil men that ever existed on the face of the earth, who may be his successor before you're through. When he came over to these United States, this man insulted us and our intelligence by talking about their ancient culture being so much older than ours, their experience being so much far ahead of ours, that America was never going to get its proper place in the esteem of the world until we integrated our society and stopped segregating ourselves. This was a land that's had the caste system so long. When they talk about their culture, their superiority, we've had to feed them, we've had to show them how to mine their materials, how to reduce their metals, how to produce the things, and then they have been too lazy to follow through. Again, I want this to be quite clear. Any people that don't have enough vision and do not have enough relationship to understanding to know how to feed their population, provide enough food for them to eat, is not smart enough to ever tell a great nation under God with an ample bounty how to live or what to do. The biggest contribution that Nuru made the world was when he died last week. Why should I give respect to an idol-worshipping leader of a revolution against your race, whose design at the Burma conference was to see an influence over our courts and over our parliaments to abolish our immigration laws so they could flood America with Asiatics and Negroes until we were reduced down to a common level This, my friends, was the New Rule Clan, along with Gunnar Myrdal. I just note how God removes them one at a time. As I point out to you that then again we see this. We hear voices of the Christian clergy saying how we should all pray and mourn with India this Sunday because they lost a great leader. I've been asking God, take them out of the way, every obstructionist all over the world. Why should I mourn? Because another's God. I don't even mourn when God takes them out of the way here if they're in the way. Sure not going to mourn over a Hindu. Discipleship. I'm going to show you this. That Jesus said, I call my sheep by name. I lead them out. When he said out his disciples, this was a kingdom strategy. He says, go only to the lost sheep, the house of Israel. I'm going to charge today that in discipleship, it is the church's business to advocate the words that came out of the mouth of God. We can't build up a ritual that encompasses all that we are supposed to do for all time. In other words, merely by the assembling together, the fulfilling of this ritual, the attention at certain areas of religious service, this does not fulfill the church's work. Nor does having an evangelist come in twice a year, frighten the people with traditions and tell them they've got to say a few words or sign a church book and go through a certain performance, readjust the church for the next year, and that's all their responsibility. That isn't it either. The responsibility of the church is to become so saturated with the guidance of God's Holy Spirit in their inner consciousness concerning what He wants and what He's doing and what His purposes are, to so know the Word, to so live the Word, to so spread the Word, to be so dedicated to the fellowship of those that understand this, which is closer than any other fellowship, that they expend their energies in doing their task in the nation to become a spiritual savoring influence to accomplish God's purposes. The church should be the most important influence in determining America's destiny. Instead of hearing all of this propaganda about separation of church and state, the spiritual influence of the church should decide America's political destiny. I don't want to see a Methodist United States or a Baptist United States or a Catholic United States. I want to see a Christian America. Before you get through, people are going to forget the names of leaders. There's going to be one faith, one Lord, one baptism, a dynamic spiritual force that will carry this age out with a blaze of glory, joined with the life of the embodiment of God who joins them for this hour. We challenge you this afternoon in discipleship to seek to apply, to think, and live every word that comes out of the mouth of God, and to know that if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples. There is no greater title that can be given men than disciples of Christ.